Please remain standing for scripture reading.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text for the reading and the preaching of God's Word this morning. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 to 14, as we've been preaching through Matthew and been spending time now in the Sermon on the Mount together. So let's hear the words of Jesus. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Christ says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." May God bless his word. Please be seated. This is a text of scripture that brings to us, I think, one of the most despised and disbelieved portions of scripture and of all the words of Jesus. This is a hated portion of scripture because people don't like to hear that Christ is the only way. It sounds arrogant to the worldly mind. How can you say that? How can you say Jesus is the only way? Isn't that arrogant? It is. If you are the one saying it, or I'm the one saying it. But it's not if God says it. Do you know God cannot be arrogant? You cannot be arrogant when you're a God. Because wisdom does indeed end with you. All truth comes from you, and so you cannot be arrogant. And so what Christ says to us here is glorious truth, even though the world will hate it and despise it. Christ spoke these words to Jewish hearers who in that day believed, really in large part, they were simply saved by being Jewish. They were in the kingdom because their father was Abraham. It was salvation really by being a son or a daughter of Abraham. You were really born physically into your salvation, not born spiritually. And so Christ now comes and he lays down this truth in front of them. And they must have howled with opposition. No one is going to tell us the way of salvation and say that it's narrow and only a few will find it. Who does Jesus think he is to speak this way? Especially to us, Jews. Who is this one who tells us that most of us are headed to hell? Can you imagine such a thing? Who would say that? Christ did. The truth here that Christ proclaims is really the opposite of what most people believe, right? Most people believe that salvation, the way of salvation, is broad. And that most people will find it. Just by not being a bad person. Or having nice thoughts once in a while, or doing some nice things for others, you will find the broad way of salvation, says the world. The world says it is the broad way that leads to life, and most people will find it. But beloved, that's the gospel of hell. Most people believe that it is the way of destruction that's narrow, and that only a few really, really bad ones will find that narrow way of destruction. Those like Stalin or Kim Jong-un or Hitler or Joseph Mengele or Osama bin Laden, surely they will be there, but not most. They believe hell will mostly be empty. And heaven will be full of people who are just nice people. There have been many in our day. It's happened through the centuries. It continues to happen. Who deny this truth that Christ proclaimed. Who deny the doctrine of hell. Saying either that all will be saved eventually, or that hell is not a eternal place of God's judgment. But Christ has said that we are to enter through the narrow gate. It's the only way, he says, to enter through the narrow gate. But even in that statement, in verse 13, the very first word, enter, it's good news, isn't it? Enter. It means that the way of salvation can be entered. It means the way to life is not shut. It's good news. Enter, Jesus says, through the narrow gate. It is a glorious invitation from Christ. The way of life is yet open. As long as you hear that text proclaimed, it's still open to all who would hear it. It is a call from Jesus to freely go in. Christ doesn't come here to the Jewish people and say something like, abandoned all hope. Forget about it. It's too late. Enter, says Jesus. This is glorious good news. There is a way for us to life that he's made. Enter through the narrow gate, he says, For the gate is wide and the way is broad. Here's the reason why we go through the narrow gate. The way is broad to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Now, what is this narrow gate? What is the narrow gate Jesus speaks of here? Well, as you look at all of Scripture, we know Christ. Christ is the narrow gate. Christ the Son, Christ the God-man is the narrow gate through which we must enter the kingdom of heaven. It is not the false Christs that are there in the world, the false Christs that are found in places like Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witnesses. But the Christ of the Scriptures, who is both truly God and truly man. I spoke with a pastor just this past week, and in our conversation, he just threw out that he believed that there were probably many Mormons who were genuine believers. Now, I suppose you could find a Mormon who's ignorant of the doctrines of the Mormon Church and somehow has come to believe in the true Jesus of the Bible. But you cannot be a believer and believe in the Jesus of Mormonism. You cannot. There's a false Christ presented there. I told this pastor it was an error to assume that those who were in a false system were genuine believers, especially when they had a false Christ. And that we should never assume the salvation of any who are in a false system. We should never assume the salvation of any who do not know and believe the Jesus of the Bible and trust him and trust him as the only way. Not a way among many, but is Christ the only way? The narrow gate, as Jesus speaks here. The narrow gate. We might wonder in our minds as we think about this, and many do, and many question Christianity in this way, and they wonder, well, why is Christ the only way? Why? And again, this is one of the most offensive doctrines of the Christian faith. Those from outside the church, and sadly there are many from inside the church, who rage against that truth. But as we look at Scripture, the Bible doesn't teach that there are many ways to be saved. But one way, one narrow way. And that is through the explicit, that is the very clear, plain faith in the person of the Son of God who died and who was raised up to new life. It is faith in that Christ and that Christ alone that saves. It is Christ who saves completely. And Christ who brings that salvation to you and I apart from our works and all by faith. And the gospel declares he brings that salvation to you all at once. All at once. Not bit by bit or little by little. But the moment of faith. Your sins are washed away. The righteousness of Jesus is given. All of it to you. And you are redeemed forever. That is the gospel. There is never an increase in our status before God. There's never an improvement of our righteousness that qualifies us for heaven? Yes, we progress in holiness in the Christian life. We grow in Christ. But we are not saved by our progression in holiness. We are saved by his once for all propitiation for our sins. You could say it this way, it is propitiation, not progression, that saves you. Propitiation, it's a Bible word, it's not one you use a lot, but it's a Bible word. And it is referring to the work of Christ, whereby his death, he satisfies the wrath of God that is against you as a sinner. He propitiates that wrath by bearing in himself God's justice. Propitiation is the work of Christ, causing the demands of justice that would fall on us to fall on Christ. And it says he has fully met the justice of God for us. It is finished. It is propitiation. It's not progression that saves you. And Christ. Christ is the only way for wrath to be satisfied or propitiated. There is no other way. This is why he is the only way. There is no other power that can come and quench the wrath of God against sinners but the shed blood of God's beloved Son. You see, and this is what the world often doesn't understand, is that our sins are against God and God alone. And for God to forgive our sins, he himself must pay the cost. We don't have any means to pay. There are no deeds we could have done to cover the infinite debt that you and I owe. And in fact, you could say all our deeds in that manner. All our deeds only add to our debt, and they insult his great holiness. You see, to come and offer God the deeds of our obedience and of our sacrifices and of our niceness or of our doing certain sacraments or social good in ways, and to offer that in exchange for our redemption, is like someone who would come to you and they would offer to buy your house for $10. A crisp $10 bill. Even if your house isn't worth $200,000 or $100,000 or $50,000, that would be incredibly insulting to you. $10. Or imagine the waitress who looks and there's a penny there on the table for a tip. That's what it's like. How insulting. How much more it is to offer to God our good deeds for our sins in exchange for his holiness. We think we can sort of purchase that holiness cheaply. No, human efforts. Human efforts offered as payment are a massive insult to the holiness of God. This is why Scripture makes it plain that it's not our deeds that we've done in righteousness. It says, Paul writes to Titus and says there at the end of the book of Titus when he says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so, there can be no salvation outside of Christ. That is, outside of a clear and plain believing upon the very person of Jesus alone to cover your sins. There is no salvation in any other system. There's no salvation in the system of Rome or in Buddhism or Islam or Mormonism or Hinduism or the Jehovah's Witnesses or Scientology or any other ism we could imagine in the world. You see, all of them look to offer something. They look to offer something from men in exchange for salvation. But it is not our work and our effort that saves, but it is the justifying work of God alone in the very person of Jesus, his Son. And so Jesus could not have been more plain in what he says here in this text. And in other places, in John 14, verse 6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's exclusive. That's as exclusive as you can get. No one. Or Luke, in the book of Acts, when he declares that there is salvation in no other name, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Beloved, this issue is of eternal importance. Hell works overtime to obscure this truth, or to deny it, or to say that, oh no, the way is really broad to life. Hell wants to say it doesn't really matter the way that you get there. All roads lead to heaven. But that's a lie. You could say that's sort of, in a sense, the GPS of hell. Right? You've had your GPS thing send you the wrong place. Sometimes I have. Right? That's what hell does. It sends you to the wrong place. Telling you that you really think you're going to heaven. Sort of like there's only one road you could say if you're from Ely, all of you know. There's only one way to go to Lake One, right? There's only one way to drive to Lake One. There are no other roads. You can't drive to Lake One except by driving the Fernberg Trail. This is the way of salvation. There's only one way to go that way. It's Christ. And Christ says that the gate is small, verse 14, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who find it. We might wonder why. Why only a few? There are some who understood the words of Jesus here to maybe, in an isolated way, be just addressing the Jewish people. They've understood Christ saying this mainly of the Jews and not of all peoples, that there will only be a few Jews who find life, and most will choose the broad way of destruction. And it's certainly true as you look through the history of the Jewish people that is true, at least to the present. I believe Paul, in the book of Romans, does speak of a coming day when God will reap a great harvest among the Jewish nation. But yet, as we see things presently, few seem to have found it. But what is true of the Jewish people through the ages is in many ways also true of all people. Apart from, it seems, times of heaven-sent revival through the ages, that the message of the gospel is received and believed by so few, so tragic few, compared to the number who reject it. You could say on any given Sunday, those who genuinely believe in Christ and are a part of a Bible-believing church are just painfully, painfully few, compared to those who have no interest in the things of God. And yet, we do need to hold this text in its proper place as we read the account of John in the book of Revelation, where John tells us that there will be before the throne a number of believers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation that will be too many to count. Too many to count. What a glorious thing. And so there is truly a sense in which you could say, compared to the number who reject Christ, the number who trust him will be few. But all as well, the actual number of those who believe will be in itself a sea of saved souls from among the centuries of human history and from among all nations. And why will there be only a few who find it? I think the Bible points us in at least two directions as we try to answer that. First, the cause of those choosing to go on the broad way that leads to destruction is always the sinful heart. The sinful heart freely chooses to walk down the broad way. Nothing is forcing them. They love it. And so, when you ask the question, who is to blame for people being in hell? Always the answer is the person themselves. It is all their fault. It is all their sin. It is all of their free rejection of the God of heaven and earth. But on the other hand, if you're to ask, in a sense, who is to blame for those being in heaven? It is God. God in his mercy in Christ. The reason you and I are believers in Christ, the reason we will be redeemed in heaven, is all of Christ. God has done this. Sometimes we might wonder, why has God not granted mercy to more? Why hasn't he led more on the narrow way? In some ways, we need to say, I don't know. But we must realize that mercy is not something you and I should ever question as to its extent. Because to wonder about mercy and to say, well, why hasn't God been more merciful? Is to question the justice of God. It is to look at him and say, I would be more merciful than you. And when we do that, we are believing that there is some injustice on God's part in not granting mercy to more or to all. And we are believing in that statement that there is some lack of love on the part of God. For if I were God, I would be more loving. I would be more merciful. And yet God has shown us, beloved, that he is a God who freely has mercy on whom he has mercy and compassion on whom he has compassion. And it should not be stunning. It should not be shocking to us that God has not more mercy on sinners. But here's the shocking thing. God has had mercy on even one. And even me. That ought to stun us. Me. I didn't deserve it. I had no right to it. I had no claim on it. And yet, he freely offered it And so for us to ever come and to question the extent of the mercies of God is really to be questioning the very holiness of God. It is to see sin as some petty offense rather than the cosmic treason that it is. It is to lift up our own righteousness and say, you know what? It's a little bit better than God's standards. No, beloved, ours is not to ever wonder at the extent of the mercies of God. He has really indeed closed every mouth in that regard with Romans 9:15, where he does say there, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It is my right as God, he is saying there, to withhold justice, to not give what is deserved. And so ours is never to consider the limits of mercy, but rather to see the amazing invitation of Christ here to enter. Enter. Enter through the narrow way of Christ. And out of that, to call all men everywhere to repentance and faith in Christ alone. Because we know that Christ indeed, he's revealed this to us. He has a people from all nations and tribes and tongues that one day will be gathered around the throne. All who have entered by the narrow way of Jesus. And we know that our calling as believers is to call them to enter through the narrow way of faith in Christ alone. We know that's the only means by which God will ever draw anyone. Beloved, God has ordained your voice as a believer in Christ to proclaim the glorious mercies of God for sinful men. He has ordained you and I to be that siren call to many to enter by the narrow way. It's not some other nameless or faceless Christian out there, but you and I and all who would name the name of Christ. There is no other name, and there is no other means, and there is no other message by which all people will be saved than the call to look to Christ and Christ alone, who is the God-man, to cover their sins by his death, to be the propitiation for their sins. That is the narrow way. That is the way that we want all nations and all peoples to hear, that all might be brought in, that Christ has. Let's close with prayer. Father, we just thank you that you've made a way at all. And we thank you that you've made that way so clear and plain and bright. We thank you that you've made that way clear to us, and that your Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to believe, and we have walked that narrow way. Father, may we not disbelieve that truth. May we not be content to see others walk the broad way. But, oh Lord, may we proclaim to them, call out to them, as Jesus calls out here, to enter by the narrow way. And Lord, would you not be pleased in our day to gather in a great harvest of souls from all peoples and all places and all languages, Lord, to believe in the way and the truth and the life that is in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that if there's even one here this morning who is yet outside of Christ, that their eyes might be opened, their feet might be moved, Lord, to enter, to trust Christ, and be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as Aaron comes, leads us as we sing in closing. Let it be said of us.
It's 597 in your hymnals.